Hey, good morning. Yeah, good morning to Mom and Dad who are here visiting. Yeah, no pressure. We don't pick out any visitors, but when my parents are there, it's a special occasion. And my name is Rob, for those of you that don't know, which is a lot of you, but I was a familiar presence around here for a few years anyway. I was a pastor of the church from 1995 till, 2012, so good number of years. And Matthew's on vacation this week, and so he tends to call me when there's a crisis of some kind, but vacation's not a crisis. I remember one time they were having a baby, and he called and said, yeah, could you preach? It was like in the morning, Sunday morning. I'm like, sure. And but it's a delight to be here with you. I was just over at the Yorkson campus, so I'm doing the helicopter thing between the campuses. But we're at a great passage of scripture this morning, and I'm always just delighted that this is my home church and that we're in the Word of God together. For those of you that may be new here visiting today, this is what churches do. Christians gather together when we worship and we open up the scriptures because God speaks to us through His Word. And it's a real gift to us that we have the scriptures to be a guide to us in our lives. So we've been doing that here as a church, going through the book of John, and now we are on the last lap. We're in John chapter 20. We're going to be finished with the book of John, and you won't have to watch that dumb video introduction anymore. And so that will be a great relief. They can come up with something new. Our passage today is an amazing story. It reminds me of, we were just in Florida, Janet and I, visiting our grandchildren, our daughter Danica, that some of you know. She and her husband Kevin and their children, they live in Florida right now. He's at the University of Florida. And so we were there just the week before Christmas, and Janet organized an Easter egg hunt. And, why do people do Easter egg hunts around Christmas? I don't know. There's no connection. Or Easter. There's no connection. But we had these eggs. Janet took the plastic eggs. We couldn't do candy because Danica's on a really health thing, so no candy, which is like handcuffs for grandparents. Like, no candy? What are we talking about here? And so we had these plastic eggs, and Janet thought of the profound thing of putting money in them, which has great spiritual meaning. No, not at all. But the kids like money, and so she hid the eggs around, and they did an Easter egg hunt. And we didn't find all the eggs. So we're thinking some kid in Florida is going to be pretty happy finding an egg with money in it sometime in the next weeks. But our story today from John 20 is like it's like a bit of a hunt. And it's a woman who just, in some ways, is totally clueless. She just can't see what she's looking for, though it's right in front of her. And through this story, we're going to learn some really really excellent little lessons. And it's a really unusual story in the details that it gives, which is a hint to the first thing that it teaches us, and that is about the authenticity of the gospel account. So it's always good for us. Maybe you, if you've been a Christian a long time and you just, take it for granted that I read the Bible and that's where, God speaks to me. But for many people, this is a big question mark. Like, how can you believe what you believe, and why is it that you believe the Bible? So this text will help us understand that. The second thing that we're going to see in this text is that despite all of the seeking in this story, despite this woman who is looking, it's not until God actually reveals himself and Jesus reveals himself to her that she gets it. She understands it. That's a big thing for us to remember and know, and it's actually very encouraging to know that God reveals himself to us. He calls us to seek, but he's actually seeking us. And that leads us into the third point that we are going to encounter in this text, which again is a really unusual story, like you heard it already, and there's something odd about Jesus, the way he says to her, don't touch me, and it's because John is telling us that there's a new day coming, a day that you and I are living in, when God, by his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is actually present with us always, and even here right now, speaking to us. That's the new time that we live in, the time where the Spirit of Jesus is available to all. So let's pray together and then we'll jump into this text. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for just the wonderful way that it guides us to know you. Come now by your Spirit to reveal yourself to all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text that we've had read for us, and we're looking in specific at verse 11 from John 20. And here we have this account of Mary, and last week, the previous verses from John 20, Matthew was telling us about the two disciples, Peter and John, who when they got the first report from Mary, who had been at the tomb, seen the stone was rolled away, dashed over to tell those disciples, hey, somebody's taken the body of Jesus, the tomb is empty. They run over to find out what's going on. Little foot race happens. They look in, and they don't see Jesus. They see the grave clothes, and off they go. And we're kind of, well, why didn't they stick around? I don't know. I mean, the breakfast was cooking. It's like, we got to go to Tim Hortons. We got a coffee. You know, they got great sausage muffins. Let's get over there. And so they're off. And Mary, she stays around. And she is, it's dark. Dawn is coming. And she's alone. And she's crying. And she's upset. And she looks in the tomb. And she sees two angels in the tomb, and they are dressed in white. And her reaction is unusual because in most places in the Bible's account of when people encounter angelic beings, they're like really intimidated. The first thing is, fear not, the angels say, because people are shaking and they're afraid. But it is why? We don't know. But one thing about Mary, about her personality, she's intent. And she's, you know, she's engaged with these angels wanting to know what happened to the body of Jesus. Where is he? And you'd think, oh, come on, you know. And it's sort of clue number one, but she's still looking for a corpse. And then kind of it's like the picture is she's looking in the tomb, and in a tomb like that, some steps down and a stone place where the body would have been laid and the grave clothes would have been left there as they're described. And then she must have sensed something where she turns around outside and she feels that someone is behind her, probably. You know how you can sometimes sense somebody standing there? She turns around and thinks it's the gardener. And the gardener starts asking her questions. Now, if you've ever played Hotter or Colder or watched your kids doing an egg hunt, you know, they're sitting there and playing and they're walking by it. And, like, and that's what Mary's doing. She's like, hotter, 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 hotter. You're there, Mary. But she's not seeing it. And why would the gospel writers give such an odd account? Why is it a woman? In those days, first century times, nobody put forward a woman as a witness of the authenticity of an event. A woman couldn't even give testimony in court. It's not passing judgment about it. It just, that's the way it was. Yet the gospel writers consistently elevate the role of the women. Not only were they his disciples, but when we go back to the scenes around the cross, the disciples, most of them, the male disciples, they disappear. They're afraid. Or why? They're not sticking around. But it tells us specifically that a crowd of women stayed behind. And here, the very first seeker is a woman. And she's a woman that is really a fringe person in the gospel stories. We read about her in Luke chapter 8, this woman Mary from Magdala, that Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. Interesting. We don't know the details about it, but a woman who had experienced demonic oppression at that level was certainly a woman that knew what it was to be alienated, knew what it was to be on the fringe, not on the in-group. You know, a person nowadays, a person struggling with demonic oppression, I mean, that's psychiatric problems, that's huge emotional issues, that's a big, big ball of wax, a big difficulty in life. That's her background. And yet here she is, the very first witness of Jesus. Why? Well, someone might say those gospel writers, they were very clever, you know. They were writing a story to surprise us, and they gave us those, you know, what feel like authentic details to make it believable. But all the students, really scholars of the first century or ancient literature at all, tell us that there's nothing like this in ancient literature because the ancients did not write legend that way. They didn't write fiction that way. What they wrote, fictional accounts or legends, were done in the classic way to embellish, to highlight the hero. This kind of modern thinking where a fiction writer gives authentic details, that's what we do today. We pick up a fiction account. We like to see all the details, even we know it's a made-up story because it rings of authenticity. It keeps the mystery going. It's like, is this believable or not? Nobody in the ancient world ever did that.
And if you've bothered to read anything, maybe you know, like I did as a kid, I love to read, Ulysses and those stories. But there's heroes. People do great things, great exploits. That's not what the gospel accounts tell us. They tell us about embarrassing stories, about Peter and John and Peter losing the foot race and them not even sticking around, heading off for a sausage and biscuit while the woman stays and encounters the Lord. And even she doesn't get it right. She's fumbling around. Jesus has to actually call her name. So it tells us this is the real deal. And that's encouraging for all of us. And especially, if you've been in church a long time, you just assume the gospel accounts. But, it's a legitimate question people have of us. If you believe these things about God and you believe these things about Jesus, why do you believe them? And we say, well, we read about it in the New Testament. But people say, well, that's just a myth. That's just a fairy tale. You guys believe a fairy tale. And I don't know, I'm almost like, have you read it? It's not a fairy tale. It doesn't read anything like a fairy tale. Like, you can deny it, you can leave it behind if you want, but you can't call it a fairy tale because the writers didn't present it that way. They told it the way they saw it. Whatever you decide, whether those gospel writers were crackpots or nuts or all like a big group of people who were all deluded the same way, they didn't write it to promote a myth or a fairy tale. They wrote it to tell you, this was our experience. This is what we saw and touched and experienced. This is what we heard. And he revealed himself to us. So that's encouraging, and that's an important part of our message, that when we're seeking God, we can find him in Scripture. The Scriptures are reliable. The second thing that we see is this unusual thing of how Jesus reveals himself to her. Mary was blind to Jesus until she heard her name. He was right there in front of her, but she couldn't see. It's like John is telling us, seekers find Jesus, but even seekers must hear the voice of Jesus calling them. So, Jesus often said, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He encouraged and always drew us to seek him, but it's not until he reveals himself that we can come to fully know him. And you see this not only in this story, but in other gospel accounts as well. On the road to Emmaus, there was a couple of disciples after the resurrection, after this event happened, and they were walking, and all of a sudden, they encountered a stranger who was walking with them. They had long conversation with him for several hours, and it wasn't until they were eating dinner, and they broke bread, the person broke bread with them, that they realized it was Jesus. So it's an unusual thing. He's with them, but they don't recognize him until something happens and he reveals himself. I tell you this is encouraging to us because it tells us that even confused people who are a little bit off the mark and not so bright can find Jesus. Now, you may be super smart, and you also can find Jesus, but it's not going to be your smarts that find him. God honors each one of us on our journey. He lets us ask questions. He loves us to ask questions. I love it that with Mary, he even gives her another question. Who are you looking for, Mary? Before he says her name, he says, who are you looking for? So she's on a search. He says, I have a question for you. Who are you looking for? That's a good question for you and I to ask too. Who are you looking for? What are you looking for? We're all seeking things in life, right? And this is a good word for all of us. Many of you have been a believer for many years, but it's always good to ask ourselves, what is it that I'm seeking at this time in my life? Am I seeking God? Am I seeking a closer walk with him? Do I want to see him and experience him? Do I want to have him close? Or is my life focused on stuff right now? Do I want things? And that's common in our world. We've got so many things and such easy access, and things are nice. Things are sparkly, especially nice things. German things. We like things like that. Fancy things. But all of us know you can have those things. They don't last. They're not going to make your soul happy. Sometimes we just need to remember that. Why am I pursuing these things? That doesn't satisfy. Last few days, we've had an inundation about legalization of pot in the news, right? Why is it that every time, every picture is like somebody toking up, and it's like, Then they showed them all at the Sunset Park. And I'm thinking to myself, what are they seeking? Like, what are we seeking? And why is the news promoting like that? They're not just, you know, it's not just a, it's like, we're all waiting. This is coming, the legalization of pot. What are we seeking? Is this a good thing that we're seeking? And I marvel at the tone of people. It's like we found it. We found it. Really? What have we found? Is that a good path that you found? Is this going to be fulfilling in your life? We all know the answer is no. It's not a good thing. There's no way you can frame this as a good thing for our country and our lives. It's not something to seek. Mary's search was off. Maybe you've searched at different places. And maybe even as a Christian, you've been searching in different places. This passage tells us that Jesus is actually seeking you and seeking me. He's calling our name. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that the Spirit of God calls me. It's one of the blessings of being a part of a community. You come Sundays, it gets to be your habit. Some Sundays you don't feel like it, but you come and you're here and you hear the Word of God, you worship with other believers, and Jesus is calling you again, and you're like, yes, this is what's important to me. I need you. Jesus is calling. When Mary heard that name spoken, Mary, she recognized, he's seeking me. He's calling me. He's here with me. And that leads us into the third lesson, this wonderful truth that the risen Lord Jesus, though he's not with us physically anymore, is with us in person by his Spirit. So Mary had found Jesus, and she was so happy. She responds with this tender phrase, Rabboni, meaning dear teacher. They would call people rabbi, but if there was a real personal connection, it was Rabboni, my dear teacher. And then she gloms onto him. Tim Keller in his message on this passage says the word is not like just don't touch me. The word is stop pinching me. You know, it's a clinging word. She's at him and holding on to him, and Jesus is saying stop. And why is that? It's like, ouch, that hurts. I was crucified. Don't you know? You know, that is not the issue. The issue with the Lord is saying, he says, and he follows up with this. He says, I have to go. I have not returned to the Father. I have not yet returned. I am returning to the Father. And then we remember what he said on the night before his crucifixion when he was with his disciples. He said, listen, there's a time coming. I'm going to leave you. You are going to be grieving and broken, but I tell you it's for your good. Because when I go, I will send the Comforter. I will send my Spirit. He will be with you and never leave you. He'll be with you everywhere you go, all the time. He will be constant with you, always watching over you. So it will be better for you. And Mary didn't understand that. She knew the old Jesus, and I get that. I mean, you and I and a lot of people probably think, well, why didn't just Jesus show up? I mean, that'd be cool, you know. Why do we have to have Rob Thiessen in a Bible lesson? Why don't we just have Jesus? Kaboom, here I am, you know. Feel me, touch me. We like that. We want that physical. But Jesus says, no, it's actually better for you, and this is my plan. By my Spirit, I will speak to you, Spirit to Spirit, and I will be with you. And then the other amazing thing, Jesus is with us as a body, because the Bible tells us, we find out that together, we're the body of Christ. So Jesus indwells us as a family. So when an event like Celebrate Single Moms happens, we together, corporately, in a miraculous, mystical way, we represent Christ. And when people come from the community and are here with us, they're going, I've never felt this before, but I feel like God is here with you. He is. So this is the amazing truth. Something better is coming, something better for us. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He's calling us, all of us, all the time. And you don't have to be the most religious person. You don't have to be the most intelligent person. Every person has a unique journey. Some people actually have a dream and encounter the risen Lord. But others sit in a meeting like this and hear the Spirit of God tugging at their heart, saying, when are you coming home? I know you. It's like was shared this morning in the testimony. Somebody opens up the Bible, reads a passage, and goes, he knows me. He knows my circumstance. And it's the voice of Jesus calling, saying, I'm calling you to me. And maybe he's calling you back to him. You've been wandering. He's patient with you that way. He knows you. Say yes to him today. I know it's a tough moment. Janet and I went last week and watched The Case for Christ, which is a great movie. It's at Colossus. I just, you know, really encourage you to go see that. But it's an authentic story of a Chicago Tribune journalist, investigative journalist named Lee Strobel. He wrote a book by that title. And it's his honest story of, as a young man, his wife becomes a Christian, and it drives him batty because he thinks, I'm losing my wife to a cult. And so, as a journalist, he sets out on a quest to prove the Bible wrong and that the resurrection never happened. He's seeking, seeking, seeking. He's seeking one thing: disprove, show it's a lie. But all the while, Jesus has got Lee Strobel, the author, in his sights. And you can see it in the movie, and it's so wonderfully portrayed. But in that final moment, when Lee is sitting there in prayer and he wrestles with God, I loved watching that because I see the burden of it. And you may feel it now. It's a real struggle in his heart. Will I lay down my life? Because when Jesus calls your name, you realize that when he calls your name, you're completely undone. Your life as it was will never be the same. Because he's calling you to himself. And that part of that call is also recognizing that he died on the cross for your sins. He suffered there. That was for you and for me, because apart from his redemption, apart from his grace and love, you're lost. You and I are prideful people. But he's reaching out to us and calling our name. If you haven't opened up your heart today, I'm going to walk us through a little prayer that you can do. And if you have for many years and you followed Christ, but you recognize this morning that you've been wandering and seeking after stuff, just align your heart back to the Lord Jesus, recognizing that he's here today calling your name. And I'm going to invite you to stand together as we read this prayer together. The worship team is going to come and lead us. Jesus says, Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock, the door of our heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Your understanding may not be perfect, but he is here today before you and calling your name, calling you to leave your old life behind, to look upon the shame he bore on the cross and hear him say, I love you. I want you. I'm suffering for you. I will give my spirit to you today. Here's the prayer. Jesus, thank you for loving me. I need you. I'm sorry for going my own way, for seeking my own path. I'm sorry for my sins. Please come into my life now. And be my Lord and my God. Thanks for giving me your spirit and welcoming me as your child today. Thanks for seeking me. Amen.